Let's read the word of God together from Acts chapter 14, verses 1 to 7. Acts 14 and 1 to 7. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and the Jews, together with their leaders, to ill-treat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the good news. Well, if you've been here on previous Sundays, you'll know that we've been thinking about what I'm calling the third characteristic of the Church of Antioch. Antioch was a church in the Acts of the Apostles. It was a great missionary church. And this morning we're thinking about that third characteristic, which is mission or evangelism. And we spent 5 weeks. This is the last week. And week number one, I invited people to respond if they wanted to go on that journey where they were going to be more willing to be an effective witness for Christ. I think a lot of you took that very seriously on that day. And so that's why we've been providing this literature, so you can have it in your pockets or your handbags to hand to people if there are conversations that arise about the Christian faith. On that first morning when I spoke, some of you said to me at the door, "That was a hard word, Peter." They weren't telling me off, they were just acknowledging it was a hard word. Well, this is the end of the series, and actually this is a hard word this morning. It's a hard word for us as British Christians. It's not a hard word if you're in Argentina or Latin America or in some parts of Asia, because they seem to overflow with speaking far better than some of us do here. Really, there are two themes that run through these seven verses that we've read this morning. Two things that the missionaries, Paul and Barnabas, teach us about what happened for them at Iconium. And the two things are these. We need to speak, and we need to expect that we'll be opposed. We need to speak, and we need to expect that we will be opposed. Now, this is Iconium, and this is in modern-day Turkey. So let's just go to the next slide. And you can see that place called Konya, about halfway through the country. Well, that is Iconium. It's one of the larger cities in Turkey today. So that's where Paul and Barnabas were in the first century, doing all that we're talking about this morning. Now, I'm aware that this particular subject of speaking doesn't go down too well with some of us. And maybe for some of us, what I'm going to say this morning is going to float over your heads, because in your mind, you've decided, I am not going to be a speaker about Jesus. I believe you should be, but that may be that what you've decided to do. Can I appeal to you to listen to what this particular part of the Bible says this morning, which enables us to do two things. It encourages us to speak, and it says to us, we will be opposed in our speaking. So three times it tells us to speak. How is their speaking described? First of all, they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. Let me just explain what a Gentile is, because somebody asked that of me recently. A Jew is somebody who is a Jew. That's pretty straightforward. Everybody else in the world are Gentiles. And so Jews and Gentiles, it means different races, believed. After these two people had spoken effectively. Now, I'm interested in this word, effectively. It was so effective that they started to believe as a result of their speaking. But what does the word effective actually mean? Well, it can be expressed differently. It can be spoke about or expressed in the way of they spoke in such a way that faith resulted. They spoke in such a way. We're in different situations with different people. We might be speaking verbally or we might have written some words down. But what happens is we speak in such a way that our words are effective. Now, key to this is connecting with people. We've got to be where people are, so that what's coming out of our mouth is not robotic, but it's connected to the people with whom we are speaking and talking. Some of you may say to me, you know, you find it so hard to start conversations about the Christian faith. Well, it can be hard. If people are disinterested, well, there's no point in trying to ram anything down their throats. But conversations can arise. We've just been on holiday for a few days, and we stayed in Cardiff on our way. And so on one of the days, Wendy had to go into the orange shop. It's not an orange shop anymore. It's an EE shop. So we went into the EE shop because she needed to ask one or two questions. And the chap said, well, would you like to phone, you know, the organisation now so you can deal with it here and then? So he, you know, phoned them up and passed his mobile phone to Wendy. And she was chatting. So I thought, well, she's going on the phone for a little while. I'll just talk to this chap. And so I said, how long have you worked here? So he said, oh, don't think I'm doing a very good job then. So I said, well, no. I said, I'm just being interested in you. I'm just being interested in you. So then he started giving me his life story about, you know, left university, was in media, and he couldn't get a job in media, so he worked somewhere else. And he said, what do you do? And so I said, well, actually, I'm a Baptist minister. And just explain what that was. And so he said, well, actually, a friend of mine's a priest. And so I know a little bit about, you know, what that involves. And so he said, do you like the job? You know, what do you like about it? So I just started, it's the best job in the world. And he just explained a few things about that. So I don't know what that has deposited in that young man. But if I hadn't had a conversation with him, then he would have nothing to eat on or to think about somebody who'd been that day who was a Baptist minister. I don't know. In one sense, it's not my responsibility where it gets to. But it's showing interest in people opens doors for them. We can just show interest in people. I would have been happy just to talk about his life for all the time that Wendy was on the phone. But actually, he just said, what about you? What do you do? Or you might be talking about what you did at the weekend. And they say, oh, we had a great time at the weekend. You know, I really got myself plastered. And, you know, what a great time, stupid. You know, then they let them talk about their story. And they say, well, what did you do on the weekend? Well, actually, I went to church. Oh, did you? How often do we say that? Because that's actually what you're doing this morning. That's where you are. You are in church. And if anybody asks you that question, you're allowed to say that. And if they don't know much about you, they might say, well, why'd you go to church then? And you can say, well, I go to church because of this. We need to connect with people. And sometimes we can read their body language and really they just want to get away from us. Well, let's get away from them in that case. But other times we see that they're actually asking genuine questions. And so then we just say things about ourselves. Sometimes people want to know why we believe. And it might be, for example, that you believe because somebody at your work started to believe. And they started to talk to you about that. And so you say, well, actually, I wasn't very interested in it all, but a friend of mine at work, he started to get interested in God. That really surprised me. And as a result of that, I've started to believe as well. You're just telling your story. It says they spoke effectively. They spoke in such a way that it resulted in people starting to believe. And then it goes on to say in verse 3, they spent considerable time speaking boldly for the Lord. As well as speaking effectively, they spoke boldly. Oh, for the ability to speak boldly for Jesus Christ. But what the verse actually means here is that when they spoke boldly, they were doing it in dependence on the Holy Spirit. That's the underlying meaning of the word here. So as they spoke boldly, they were doing it in dependence on the Holy Spirit. This word boldly comes quite a number of times in the Acts of the Apostles. It's sometimes expressed slightly differently, but it's the same Greek word. Let's just look at a few on the screen, for example. Paul spoke fearlessly in Damascus after his conversion, Acts 9:27. In an opposition situation, we are told in Acts 13:46, Paul and Barnabas spoke boldly, explaining that the Jews had missed their opportunity of receiving eternal life. Then Acts 18:26, Apollos spoke with great fervor. In Ephesus, Paul spoke boldly for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. And then in Acts 26:26, Paul spoke freely or boldly before King Agrippa. Now you need to know that the boldness is actually coming from the Holy Spirit. It's not coming from humanly bold people, or big personalities, or effusive people, or confident people, or the fact that you've had a lot of experience in talking to people. Sometimes those can be a hindrance. They're speaking boldly as they are relying on the Holy Spirit. As I was preaching this morning, I was thinking about somebody I knew when I was in Bible college years ago. He was an exceedingly shy man. He was painfully shy. So when you had a conversation with him sometimes just in his shyness, you just really felt for him in his shyness. But when he opened his mouth about Jesus, you could not believe it. There was a boldness that poured out of that man's spirit that was just incredible. He'd learned, when he spoke about Jesus, to have a boldness that touched people. This is what these people are doing. They are speaking boldly. But it's not simply because they're confident people. Otherwise, that would rule a lot of us out. It's because in our spirits and in our vulnerability, we're learning how to be. I remember a man doing some door knocking years ago. You know, this is about connecting with people. And the person on the doorstep said, look, I'm not interested in Christianity because I don't understand the Trinity. And so this bloke says, I don't either, but let's talk about something else. And then the third one comes in verse 7, when it says, they continued to preach the good news. Now, what's interesting to me is that they had just run away from a situation where they were going to be stoned to death. So they were leaving Iconium, and now they were going to Lystra and Derbe, and they might have thought to themselves, well, that was close call, wasn't it? I might have been put to death in that area if I hadn't got away quick enough. Better be very careful now. No, none of it. They continued to preach the good news. Speaking. It's our responsibility as Christian people, now that we have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can speak about him. You know, I often find myself just relying back on the fact that I know the Lord. And when you can just be with people, and you might say, you may not be very interested in God, but I just feel as though I've just come to know him as a person now. And, you know, I've discovered that he loves me. I mean, that might sound strange, but he loves me. I just know that he loves me. You see, it's all true. Whether they like it or not is absolutely irrelevant. We are sharing what is true about us. We are speaking. So that's number one then. We need to speak. And actually, we've got something to say. Now, before I get to the second one about the opposition, I just need to say a brief word about signs and wonders. Because it says in verse 3 that they spoke boldly, and as they spoke boldly, signs and wonders were done through their hands by the grace of God. I'm rearranging the words, but that's what it says. And the reason I just want to stay here for a moment or two is because I think there's a lot of confusion about signs and wonders, especially in our Western church. You see, we seem to be promised so much about signs and wonders, but we don't see a great deal of them. We do see them. And we've got stories of the church which are great stories about people who have been very ill and they've been wonderfully healed. Or there's been a miracle in one way or another. But generally speaking, we don't see a great deal of signs and wonders. And why is that? Why is that the case? Well, I want to give a few reasons why I think that's the case about our particular Western church. And the first thing is because some people say it's a first century phenomenon, that this really only happened in the first century. I grew up with that. I was told that all that happened of the miraculous, you know, didn't happen anymore. It was all just the first century that that happened, got the church started. And there was a key writer in America called Warfield, and he made a theology of all of that. And a lot of America in those years really believed that was the case, that signs and wonders, they just didn't happen today. We can preach the gospel, but there's no signs and wonders. Fortunately, that's now been set aside. You know, as missionaries went from the West in the 70s and the 80s and the 90s into different parts of the world, they suddenly discovered that God was doing signs and wonders. And they came back to their home churches and their home places where they were taught theology, and they just said, we're seeing these things on the mission field. And so they had to rethink the fact that God was doing signs and wonders today. And over the last 20 or 30 years, that's what's happened. We've understood about spiritual gifts and how God wants to do miracles through his people. But we don't see a great deal in our own setting. Why is that? Well, number two is the fact is there any serious commitment to sharing and preaching about Jesus Christ? Is there any serious commitment in our churches to sharing and preaching about Jesus Christ? The Bishop of Rochester, Michael Nazir Ali, stood down from his position 2 or 3 years ago, but he still has a great deal of influence. He was born in Pakistan, but then came to this country, part of the Church of England, and then he was appointed as a bishop. And he has just given some advice to the new Archbishop of Canterbury. And he's saying that the Church of England should be far more now about light than simply about embracing society. So the Church of England are really good, state church in terms of embracing society. Parish system, everybody in the parish is important, therefore we need to be alongside them and caring for them. That's good. But in the midst of it, there ain't a great deal of light. And so this bishop is saying this is the time now to talk about light. You see, light is truth. God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. And so it's a challenge to the new archbishop to say, let's get our churches being light. Because if you're light, you've got something to share and to say. And as people see the light, they understand more about God. So is there any serious commitment in speaking and sharing about Jesus Christ? I wonder how much there is. And if there's no serious commitment, then why should God bother to do any signs and wonders? Number three is that the greatest power is usually seen in ministry to the poor. And until more recently, this has not been a high priority in our churches. It's become more of a priority, thank God. And in our church, that's more of a priority. That's good. God likes that. And in the places of the greatest poverty, there is usually demonstrations of the greatest power. And then fourthly, we don't pray for the sick, and so therefore God is not enabled to heal the sick. You see, he's not going to see the sick person over there and suddenly touch them. He might, but he is more likely to touch that sick person if you have some contact with them and say, can I pray for you? And in your praying with them, then something of the presence and power of God can come and touch that person. But if we don't have any involvement in healing or praying for the sick or wanting to get involved with people in that way, then we are denying the opportunity for God to show signs and wonders. And then the fifth thing is that possibly we operate too much on our own strength. And we think, you know, I'm nothing, I'm so unimportant, what will God ever do through me? And we tend to operate just out of our own strength rather than trusting in the enabling of the Holy Spirit. Anyway, that's a bit of an excursion. Let's go back to expecting opposition. This is only a short passage. There's only seven verses. But in these seven verses, we see that there are three times where the apostles are opposed. Some years ago, I read through the Acts of the Apostles, and every time there was opposition to what they were doing, I made a little note in my Bible. And there were lots of notes at the end of it. Because the whole business of presenting light and truth into a world that is preferring darkness will bring its own opposition. Right throughout the centuries, this has been true. In more recent centuries, we see Wesley in the 1800s. What was happening? He went outside of the church. People didn't preach the gospel outside the church, but God led him outside the church. It was thought to be a dreadful thing to do, but he went outside the church and started speaking. He had lots of opposition. He was attacked many times. And then a century later, you get to William Booth. The church has got stagnant again. William Booth of the Salvation Army, he goes out onto the streets. What happens? They get attacked. They get ill-treated. It's a pattern. When light and truth is finding its way into dark places, then there is opposition. A lot of you know, pray for the persecuted church, and I do that through Release International. And the last few days I've been praying for the church in India. And on Friday I was quite struck again and saddened by this one. Pray God's healing and protection over Pastor Samuel Kim of the Jerusalem Prayer House. He was beaten unconscious by extremists. A few days later, the same group tried to murder him as he recovered in hospital. And the police have warned him to stop preaching. Well, that's not the first century, is it really? That's a few weeks ago. And you know that person that was running his own cafe and he decided to put some Bible texts on his television on the wall so that as people had the coffee, you know, they could watch some Bible text if they wanted to, and other things as well, I'm sure. I think he was carted off to the police station, wasn't he? Eventually they had to apologize for it. If we endeavor to bring light into dark places, we will be opposed. Which is probably why most of the time we don't do it. But as somebody said to me at the door, you know, a lot of us feel the rejection when people are going to reject us because of what we are. But they said, we need to realize that they're not rejecting us, they're rejecting him. That's what the Bible says. They're not rejecting us, they're rejecting him. In the process, I suppose they are rejecting us because we are standing with him. And as we stand with him, they are rejecting what we are trying to bring to them of him. Perhaps we should be clearer with people when they first sign up to become Christians. We try to be. It's no bed of roses, of course. And you might say, well, this isn't my experience. I'm not being opposed in any way at all. Wonderful if that's your situation. I really want to know whether you're opening your mouth, though. Because I think if you're opening your mouth to bring light into dark places, along the way, you'll either be rejected or mocked or set aside and in some cases, attacked. It's part of the furniture. So they were attacked in three particular ways. It says, first of all, their words were poisoned. What they were saying was twisted. And various people tried to twist what they were doing. It happens today. The Christian message gets twisted. What we are trying to do gets misrepresented, either in the papers or through other people. It gets twisted. In the second area, let me get this right. Some respond and some don't respond. That's verse 4. That's always true. Some people are going to respond and some people are not going to respond. That's going to be true until the Lord Jesus returns again. But I'm concerned about those people that will respond, but because we are neglecting to give them opportunity, then they are not finding the opportunity to respond to him. You know, sometimes when people hear about the Christian life, sometimes when they hear about what it really means, they say, why has nobody ever told me about this? Some people. They say, why has this never been shared with me? You know, I've got to 35 years old and nobody's ever told me this. Because it's the best news in the world. And then the final one is, first of all, the treatment isn't too bad. They poison their words. Some respond, some don't respond. But then they eventually decide they're going to pick up some stones and they're going to stone them to death. They could have stayed and been stoned to death and they would have been martyrs. But interestingly, it says they fled and they went to other cities. So it shows that we have opportunity to flee if we feel it's appropriate to flee. We don't have to be martyrs. Clearly, some people are being martyred today. There are thousands of martyrs in the 20th and beginning of the 21st century. There have been thousands of martyrs for Jesus. But you don't have to be a martyr. You can be led by the Holy Spirit. I'm getting towards the close. Just one more illustration. A couple that we've got to know as a church are Adnam and Heber. And Adnam is a Syrian, and Heber is a Palestinian. And both of them brought up very strong Muslims, but found Jesus Christ. Adnam was in Syria, very opposed to Israel, and for part of his life he worked for Hezbollah and was in the army fighting Israel. But came to the point of finding Christ, which was terrific. As a result of finding Christ, his father wants to murder him. And because he worked for the Syrian government and he's changed his religion to Christianity, he's now a marked man with the Syrian government. And so whenever I had contact with him, he spoke here, for example, and he spoke at Acts. He didn't want to tell me his address in London. Quite understand that. Not that I was going to do anything bad with it at all. And we arranged to meet in a coffee bar to talk. And so I wanted to ask him the question, you know, why... When do you decide how open you are with people? So he said, well, if my father discovered where I lived, he would come and have me murdered. He'd organize somebody and he'd have me murdered. And he said, I've got to decide, do I want to live for the next few years and reach as many people as I can and try to help them to find Christ? Or do I declare everything open, including to the Syrian government, and get myself put to death? And so he says, what I've decided to do is I've been led by the Holy Spirit. And if he leads me into a situation where I've got to be more open and then can it lead to difficulties, well, so be it. But if not, then I shall lead my life in such a way that I can be a light in dark places. I think I'm finished, actually, but I'm trying to finish well. The passage says two things. It says we need to speak and we need to expect that there will be opposition. That's the deal. So, Holy Spirit, enable us to do these things for you. In Jesus' name, amen.